Okay, turn back with me to Joshua. I should say the Gospel of Joshua, chapter 10. Again, verse 1, now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king. And they'd also heard how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. We hear that word heard a great deal in the writings of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 2, Rahab the harlot said, "For we have heard. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. We heard what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts didn't melt, and neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, because of your God. For the Lord your God, he's God in heaven above and in earth beneath." And then in Joshua chapter 5, verse 1, we're told that it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until they passed over, and their heart melted, and neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. They heard about Israel's God. In Joshua chapter 9, verse 3, the Gibeonites, they heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai. And in verse 9, they said, "We've heard the fame of your God and all that he did in Egypt." And then we come here to chapter 10. And again, in verse 1, we see that God brought it to pass when Adonai Zedek, the king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and utterly destroyed it. When he heard what Joshua did to Jericho and his king, when he heard how the Gibeonites had made peace with Israel, had made a covenant with them, and were among them, joining forces with them, verse 2 says that Adonai Zedek feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. This would be a good time for me to ask you, have you heard about the heavenly Joshua? It's by the hearing of him that faith comes. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto them that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard?" Friends, salvation depends upon you hearing God's word from God above and God revealing it to you. Faith, believing and trusting in Christ comes by hearing of Christ, who he is and what he's done for sinners. And the only enemies in Canaan that believed and truly feared God were the Gibeonites. And they bowed their knees instead of picking up swords to fight. They came in peace instead of joining themselves with others of their kind. And they sought to be servants rather than to die at the hand of Joshua's God. Just a remnant, just a few, just a small part of the whole. And in verse 1, where it says that Adonai Zedek heard that Gibeon had made peace with Israel and was among them, that word among there is a precious word. In the Hebrew, it means of the nearest part. Like a husband and a wife, one flesh, one and the same. That's what the Gibeonites now were. They were one with Israel and their Joshua. That's what God's people are with our heavenly Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our heavenly husband, and we're his bride. May we never forget that. The lying, deceitful Gibeonite that I am and that you are has been made one with Joshua and his people. And I think that we grossly underestimate just how at one we are, how Christ's atonement or his at-one-ment has made us with him and his church. Every Gibeonite, everyone, every Gibeonite is blessed, safe, secure, and saved in their Joshua, the Lord Jesus, a part of him in the nearest way. My. In verse 2, we're told that King Adonai Zedek was afraid because of Gibeon. It was a great city. It was a royal city. It was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. And what did they do? Did they fight? No. They made peace with Joshua. Israel had crossed the Jordan River in flood season. God had caused the walls of Jericho to fall down. And with only the sound of a ram's horn and a shout, Jericho was destroyed. Ai was burned. The mighty men of Gibeon surrendered in peace. So what does King Adonai Zedek do? Does he humble himself as the Gibeonites did? No. He sent the four other kings to help him fight. To fight against Joshua, to fight against Joshua's God. How futile. Why would he dare fight against such an undefeatable foe? Well, his name actually gives us a clue. In the Hebrew language, Adonai means Lord. And the name Zedek means righteousness. Adonai Zedek means the Lord of righteousness. And anyone is of the mind to rise up against an undefeatable God must assume in his or her mind that they're greater than God. Why else would they attempt to do something so foolish? This king was a counterfeit. Men and women who rebel against God always take to themselves some self-imagined attributes of deity. They think that they're righteous and holy. They believe to have made themselves so. They give themselves the name of Adonai Zedek. They imagine themselves to be the Lord of their own righteousness. The only righteousness that any sinner has is imputed righteousness. It was accredited. It was attributed, assigned, ascribed, given, and applied to a sinner when Christ was made sin for them. How wonderful is it that Christ himself was made sin, that he took our sin, that he paid the debt of our sin. But isn't it not a double blessing that he also gave us his perfect righteousness? When God looks at the Gibeonites that we are, he sees his people at one with his son. My. In the end, to fight against God is to claim that you've produced your own perfect righteousness. It's to claim that you did so by your own merit, and in doing so, you claim yourself to be King Adonai Zedek, the Lord of your own righteousness. But all who do such will fail. Impossible to accomplish. All who war against God are ordained to failure. It's an assault on the only way that God will accept the sinner, and that's by the perfect righteousness and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord our righteousness. He is Jehovah Tsidkenu. And all who stand in their own righteousness will fall in utter death. Like King Adonizedek, we are neither Lord nor righteousness, only counterfeit kings. How beautiful is the righteousness of Christ. The Holy Spirit through Isaiah said this, Isaiah 32:17, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. My, that in itself, wonderful thought. And then he said, and the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. Having the perfect righteousness of Christ, the believer can have peace and quietness and assurance. For how long? Forever. Forever. Another quick but interesting thought, Adonizedek was called the king of Jerusalem. At this time, Jerusalem didn't even exist yet. It would not be Jerusalem till it had been defeated and taken by Joshua. And I believe it's referred here to Jerusalem in anticipation of it being taken. God's victory is always certain. It might as well already be Jerusalem. In the eyes of God, it was. Adonizedek was a king of war, but soon King Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, would be the king of Jerusalem. And one of the names of Jerusalem means they shall have peace. And in Christ, every child of God does. Oh, it's that peace that passes all understanding. We can't understand it. We just have peace. We have quietness of soul and assurance because of what Christ has done for us. So, Adonizedek, according to verse 3, sent unto these other kings, and he said in verse 4, come up unto me and help me that we may smite Gibeon. Now, I want you to pay close attention to that. He says, I want you to come that we may smite Gibeon, for that nation, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. And in verse 5, therefore the five kings of the Amorites went up and all their host and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. This brings up another interesting fact. These kings didn't say that we're going up against Joshua, but their desire was the destruction of Gibeon, verse 4. And the reason that they desired to destroy Gibeon was that the Gibeonites had made peace with Joshua. And that's a lesson every believer will experience if they haven't already. The believer's calm assurance, that quietness that Isaiah talked about, and satisfaction with Christ and his finished work. It's an absolute outrage to those who are still laboring to establish their own righteousness. Oh, it makes folks mad. The world hates you because it hated Christ. You know, the Lord said, without me, you can do nothing. And they hated him for that. You can't do anything? Well, what do you think I am? Just what you are. You're a worthless sinner. You can't do anything. Men and women want to do something to be saved. How useless, when everything that is required has already been done for you. This religious world believes that they're the Lord of their own righteousness. And they hate all who put all their trust in the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. These five kings would rather perish than to make peace with Joshua. And we shake our heads, but that's the case today. Men would rather shake their fist at God and continue on hating him without a cause than bowing to the lordship of Christ. So what did the nation of Gibeon do? They did what believers always do. They called upon their mighty Joshua. Verse 6, and the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. You remember the covenant that we made? We're your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. And what did Joshua do? What the Lord Jesus always does. Verse 7. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. You know, as I read that verse again today, that thought just makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up. Just like that passage of Scripture in Revelation where there was no man found worthy to open the book. John saw the Lord Jesus as a lamb slain, ascend to the throne of God, and he took that book out of the right hand of God. That just, I tell you, if that doesn't move you, then you're yet dead. When a child of God is in real trouble, they don't have to be coerced to cry for help. They don't have to be pleaded with. They will, without reservation and without any hesitation, call on their Joshua, and their Joshua will ascend. Every time. Every time. Oh, what a sight this must have been to the Gibeonites. I tried to picture myself in their shoes. There they stand, and they're surrounded by all the nations, all the kings of the Amorites and their warriors. And here comes Joshua and the army of Israel to the rescue. What a sight that must have been. In appealing to Joshua for help, they rejected their self-sufficiency. That's what a sinner has to do.
Yes, sir.
Lay down your works of righteousness. You don't have any. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness. They looked to Joshua alone for deliverance. That's what a sinner's got to do. Look to Christ alone. Though naturally speaking, all the men of Gibeon, according to verse 2, were mighty, they didn't rely on their own skill and power. And a child of God can't do that. We have none. We have no ability. No man will come. No man can come. They humbled themselves by seeking deliverance, the only place that it's found. And that's in our Joshua. And if you and I would be victorious in the fight of faith, may we quickly recognize that the forces confronting us are too formidable for us to deal with. Sin? Why, we stand no chance against sin. We stand have no opportunity to defeat sin. We cannot pay sin's wages. But there was one who could.
Yes, sir.
And there's one who did. Oh, my. Lord, help us to take the place of dependence and look to the Lord Jesus. It's in conscious weakness that our strength lies. What an amazing story we have here. These five kings were encamped west of Gibeon in a valley. And Joshua, under the cover of darkness of night, he marched his men somewhere between 12 to 20 miles, best I can tell on the map, and camped east of where these five kings were. And as soon as the sun rose that next morning, Joshua and the army of Israel, with the sun to their back, in full force, attacked their enemy swiftly and effectively. And the enemy was blinded by the sun, so much so that it says they were discomfited. They were confused and disoriented and was confounded, and they ran for their lives. You know, there's a best-selling book called The Art of War, and it's said to, when possible, to always fight with the sun to your back. And the sun's an integral part of the tactics of war, as it was most certainly on this day. Then as the five kings fled, as we read, toward Beth Horon, the Lord performed two miracles. And I want to take the last few minutes of tonight's time to talk about those two miracles that very clearly picture God's miracle of grace to us. Beloved, salvation, reconciliation, and restoration to God involves a great miracle. Don't ever think that it doesn't. First, the Lord hailed down giant stones from heaven upon the armies of these kings. What do these stones from heaven picture? You ever thought about it? They picture Christ, who is the rock. He's the rock from heaven. That rock that provides refreshing, living water. That rock was Christ. for a thirsty people in a dry and weary land. In the scriptures, Christ is referred to as the stone of Israel, the stone of stumbling, a precious and tried stone, the cornerstone that was rejected, the foundational stone, the rock on which the church is built. You know, that's very, very important. That rock on which Christ built the church, that rock's not Peter. Peter's name means rock, but the rock is Christ, who was his profession. Amen. Salvation is of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not just a sovereign grace saying, salvation's of the Lord. That's a scriptural saying. That's the only way to be saved, is by the Lord. In and by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day the Lord asked that very question. He asked, who do men say that I am? And they answered and they said, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other great prophets. And the Lord looked right into his disciples' eyes and he said, who do you say that I am? Dear sinner, your answer to that question is a matter of life and death.
Amen.
Who do you say that Christ is? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that was not revealed to him by flesh and blood, the Lord told him, but by his Father, which was in heaven. And the Lord said to Peter, and I say unto you, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now listen, Peter's not the rock. The church was not built upon Peter. The church is not the rock. The church is built upon the rock. The church is built upon Christ. Jesus Christ is the rock.
Amen.
Peter said, thou art the Christ. You're the rock. You're the rock of salvation. The rock that the builders rejected. You're the solid rock. You're the firm foundation on which we stand, upon which the church of God is built. Christ is the rock. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against that. Thou art the Son of the living God, the one in whom all fullness dwells. Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord granted his request. God said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And God said, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And God said, thou can't see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. You see, God is too holy. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. That rock is Christ. And it shall come to pass when my glory passes by you, I'll put you in the cleft of a rock. That's Christ. And will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Jesus Christ is that rock upon which we stand. Christ is that cliff of the rock in which we are hid. Jesus Christ is a tried cornerstone in which the builders rejected. Psalm 118:22 says, the stone which the builders refused to become the head stone of the corner. If I haven't said it already, let me say it again. Christ is the rock and the only one who can save. And all who reject him will be crushed under the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. It's just that simple. The second miracle is the miracle of the sun and the moon standing still. You know, I've heard scientists over the years try to explain that away, but they can't. You can't explain God's word away with science. The Bible is not a book of science, and it can't be understood that way. The Bible is a spiritual book. The sun and the moon really did stand still until Joshua had avenged the Gibeonites, until the work of Joshua was finished. The sun stood still. Now, to know the Bible scientifically is just a waste of time. The Bible is a spiritual book. This miracle was physical, but it pictures the spiritual. The Old Testament was written for our learning. Isn't that what Paul said? To give us comfort from the Word of God. This will give you comfort. This will give you comfort if God is pleased to show it to you. You know, there's a light that's given off by both the sun and the moon. And that's a great picture of Christ and His church. The sun is the true light, that being Christ. And the moonlight is reflected light from the sun. What a picture that is. The moon, like the child of God, has no light of its own. We reflect the light that comes from Christ. God the Father and the Son are referred to often in the Scriptures as Sun, S-U-N, or light. After all, He created it all. The sovereign of the universe can easily manipulate the natural forces of nature. He can stop the sun from moving. When the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, God shut down the sun for 3 hours. While He poured out His wrath on the Lord Jesus, who's being made a curse for His people. In the end of time, as we know it, it's said that the sun will be turned to darkness and that the moon shall be turned to blood. It's the Lord who does that. It's within God's power to do whatever He wills. Amen. What we have here is not a physical phenomenon, though it is. What we have here is a picture of a spiritual one. It's a lesson full of grace and mercy for sinners. You see, this battle, now if you think about this battle between the five kings and the Gibeonites is being fought over a covenant. Did you hear me? It's being fought over a covenant. Joshua had made a covenant with the Gibeonites. What would stop the sun in its course? What would make the sun stand still? Well, I believe the answer is found in Mark chapter 10. Go ahead and turn there with me and I'll begin to finish this up. But how beautiful is this? Mark chapter 10, look at verse 46. Yes, it's an amazing thing that the sun stood still. But here we have something even more amazing. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as He went out of Jericho, that being the Lord Jesus with His disciples, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still. And he commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he casting away his garment, some say that was a beggar's coat, it identified beggars. He threw that thing away, he didn't need it anymore. Casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. I remember the day I asked the Lord for that same thing, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, verse 52, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Yes, now listen, as great a miracle as the sun and the moon stopping in their tracks for the purpose of God is, it does not even compare with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness, being stopped in his tracks to hear a blind beggar. How glorious are those three words, Jesus stood still. My, my. If you're the one that he stood still for, they're awful precious to you. On his way to Jerusalem out of Jericho, The Lord, his face is set like a flint to go to the cross to die for his people. Nothing could stop him. This is why he came. Christ came in the world to save sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Nothing's going to deter him from his work. Not Herod, not Pilate, not Satan, not the Pharisees, not the Jews, not even his own mother. Why, he even told her, I must be about my father's business. But like the people of Gibeon, old blind Bartimaeus had a covenant with his God. And at the sound of his cry, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, S-U-N, the true Adonai Zedek, the Lord our righteousness, comes to a screeching halt, as we say. And the sun stood still. This is the day when Christ comes and his inextinguishable light of the gospel reflected upon his church. And like on this day for Joshua, the light will remain until the job is finished and complete. Mm-hmm. That the light will shine until every sinner is saved by the mercy and grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Gibeon will be spared. Spared by the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll take the words from Tim James, who said, this is the day that the sun stood still and God's people, his elect, were delivered from the false Lord of righteousness by the true Lord of glory. And how true that is. That's why the sun stood still. Why? For the salvation of Gibeon. For the salvation of God's people, God's elect. May God be pleased to reveal this to sinners for his glory and his people's good, and for Christ's sake.